Okay. Okie dokie. Well, we're not going to be totally orthodox this afternoon. I'm just going to kind of fill in your blanks and tell some stories, okay? Because I know that we have all been out and had a wonderful time of fellowship, eating a wonderful meal. As I mentioned to Bill, I didn't realize that Denny's made 2-pound hamburgers. So the good thing will be if I don't take a nap up here. So anyway, we're going to talk about, so we've talked about the fact that what I've shared is that we need to make a commitment that God knows about marriage. It's His idea that He's going to explain it to us, and we're going to find our answers in what He says. The first thing He tells us is the person that you're with is the right person. That may be the most valuable thing anybody could ever say to you in your marriage. The most important thing is to just have that settled. Oh, this is the right person. That's the most important thing. Then God says, and the way the two right people are going to get along is down this road as you fit into this pattern, because God says, if you weren't married, you're just Joe and Sally, go do whatever you want. But as soon as you get married, something happens, and it does, doesn't it? You had way different expectations on one another after you got married. I knew men that married somebody, and before they were married, they used to go biking together. They were just guys out being together almost, himself and his now wife. Then they got married, and all of a sudden, he experienced a whole different set of expectations. Like, he wanted a woman. Like, maybe she would wear a dress or something. And she was like, what is this? We had this whole relationship, and now what you want from me is different. You know what? That's the way it is. When you get married, God says there's a pattern you're going to find. You're constantly wanting yourself or your mate to fall into these places because that's how God's made it. Okay, so we could talk about conflict resolution, but we're not going to touch on that. And that's just a really good thing to get counsel from your pastor about, okay? So Bill's just waiting for you to call him on that one. Steve McEnroy's waiting for you to call him on that one. And we're going to talk about really what is a very proper ending, and that is bearing eternal fruit with our lives. That's why God put you together. So let's just pray real quick here. Lord, we do want to look to you, and I pray that there just be some thoughts here in this last time together that would be ones that you would take and that you would weld into our heart. I even just think about from that video how I got a thought. And I'm taking that thought home. Maybe that's my thing from coming out here, is you gave me something to take home. And I pray that even out of this last hour here, as we spend time together, that it wouldn't just be a lost time. But Lord, give us a thought to take home. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the most significant things in human life is that we want our life to count. How many of you guys have seen Johnny Cash's Hurt video? You guys have seen Johnny Cash's Hurt video? A few people here? How many of you know who Johnny Cash is or was? Okay. Well, shortly before he died, he made a video that I thought was profound. And in this video is his wife, mother had just died earlier, I think, and while this video was coming out, his wife died. And then shortly after that, he died. And it's a man who was a believer, was a Christian, really reflecting on his life. And I'd like to just show this to you because I think it is a great place to start. And so if we could turn out the lights and we'll see if this works here.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start
you know, I can't ever watch that without it just welling up inside me that I really want my life to count. And there's a man who in one sense he had it all, and he knew the Lord. And there'd be things he would look back on, I think, and be very thankful for. But as he looks back over his life, and like he says, everybody I know goes away in the end. We all do. God gives us each a life. It is a precious gift. We all get one, and we get to decide how we spend it. And one of the things that really makes me think is we have got to be proactive. We are led by so many things. We're led by our friends, by maybe our work, by our culture, but it is your life. It is your life. And God says, I have given you that life for certain purposes. And we will all look back on it one day. And really, that's what we end with here today. Who we are and what God wants us to look back on. And our first blank says, we, the church, are God's plan for the world. This is so important for us to grasp, is that, you know, we've brought you here in a marriage conference, almost giving you the impression that a marriage should be a very... Perhaps being happy in your marriage is the center of life. But you know what? It's not. That is a byproduct. And if you try to make it the center, you won't get it. Where you get it is when you flow with God's purposes, and then you discover, wow, I have that as well. And God says what he's got going on is he has a plan, and the people that know him are the center of that plan. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Jesus' call, yeah, you can go ahead and turn it up. Actually, we'll turn them down again in a little bit, but why don't you turn them up. Jesus says, then that's what we talked about as husbands, wasn't it? What's the deal? And I can't remember, somebody in the back said, well, the point is you just have to be willing to sacrifice. You just have to be willing to suffer. And what Jesus tells us, and really that's the secret of the Christian life. That is the secret, is that in God's plan there is a resurrection after the death. And that when we pursue that in our marriage or in any other way, when we just say, God, this is what you want. And though it's really hard, I'm going to walk in it. And we lose our life. God says when that happens, there's a life that fills you. It's the life of the Spirit. So the grain of wheat falls into the earth, but when it dies, it produces many seeds, life in itself as well. Jesus also told us that he's sending us the same way the Father sent him. If you're a Christian here, do you know Jesus is saying that to you? Well, I thought he sent me here to have a happy marriage. No, he didn't. Jesus is sending you the same way the Father sent him for your whole life. Whether you're a wife or a husband or whether you're single, you are sent on a mission. And it runs through that course of life that you're in. For us here, it runs through the fact that we're a husband and a wife. But you're sent on a mission, and that's the role you're playing. The purpose for a marriage is that we bear fruit. Such an important concept that's different, again, from our culture, is you are not here to be consumers. You're labeled a consumer, but you know what you're here to be? You're here to be a producer. You are supposed to leave the world better than you came into it. There's supposed to be more here because of you. You're supposed to leave more than you take. That's what it means to bear fruit. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So we got all these places where God's ahead of us. You thought you married your wife because that was your thing, and maybe one sense it was, but God says, you know what? I married you. Then he says, you didn't even choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So the reason that God chose me is because he wants to work through me to do eternal things in the world. That's why I know him. That's why you know him. So that eternity will be different because you lived. And he's got a whole course for you to run through. Creation itself, our greatest gift from God, is the opportunity to bear spiritual fruit. That relates to our video. You, when your life is over, and maybe your spouse is gone, and all this stuff is gone, and maybe you're living alone, and all you have anymore, all you have is the past. That's all you have. There's no future anymore. The present is worth nothing. All you have is the past. That day will come for some of us in this room. What will you have on that day? Boy, do I want to have a sense of confidence on that day. And we must be proactive. We cannot be passive, men or women. You have to understand that the greatest opportunity God gives you is to lay down your life, to sacrifice for your wife, for your children, for others, and to leave a mark. And right now you might go, oh, I don't want to suffer. But all you want to look back on that day, is where you suffered for the right reasons. That's it. That's your opportunity. That is God's gift to you, the chance to lay down your life in love for someone. And I am telling you, when you look back on your life, do you want to look at all the times people loved you? There may be some comfort in that, but that means nothing to you. It's all the times you lay down your life to love another. That's it. That's your opportunity. That's your blessing. What do we read about in the Gospels? All the times people loved Jesus? We read about all the times Jesus loved others. When I think back on my life now, when I look back on my, you know, my marriage or my kids, the precious moments are the times I truly loved. That's what it means to bear spiritual fruit. It says in the book of Galatians, there's only one thing that counts. Anybody know the one thing that counts? If you know this, you know the whole Bible. What's that? Yeah, the only thing that counts, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that's going to count in your whole life, lived to 70 years old, just distill it all down. The only thing out of that whole 70-year life that's going to go anywhere is whatever moments in your life was a faith in God expressing itself in love. That's the sum total. That's what spiritual fruit is. That's what's going to come out of your marriage or your family. That's what you get to take with you. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's what I want. I want there to be real solid things in my life. Life goes by so fast. I want to exchange it for stuff that counts. Not for the foolishness of just enjoying the present, although I love to enjoy life. And God says, that's your opportunity. Bear spiritual fruit. One day our work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. And what's being communicated there is just one day, honestly. Did you realize? I mean, again, we always forget we're living in God's world. You're living in God's world. One day God's going to take a torch. He's going to put it to your life. He's just going to just light it all up and just burn it. And he's going to paw through the ashes and see what's left. And what will be left is those points where it was faith expressing itself through love, and the rest is gone for eternity. It's over. So if you spent, so if you died with the most toys, you know, remember the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins? If that bumper sticker is you, just let me tell you something. Toys tend to burn. Nothing wrong with having toys. Toys are fine. But when you're all done and one day you got to leave, you know, you got to leave the nursery like this life is. And when you leave, you don't take any toys. You leave them all. So if you miss an opportunity to get some toys in life, do you miss life? No. If you miss an opportunity to bear eternal fruit for the rest of your life, for the rest of your eternal life, there'll be something that won't be there. And then, of course, Jesus says to those who do well, well done, good and faithful servant. That's out of a parable of the Lord's. Man, that will be something for each one of us. And that we bear God's fruit as we are faithful in our current stage of life. Okay, this is really important. I feel like it's something that we're learning as a movement. I feel like it's something I'm learning in my own life. Each one of you at a different stage of life. And I wish I knew what came after this. I stuck some video clips in here to keep you all awake. And we might have a video clip coming up here next, so I can't look and peek. One of the things I'm the most thankful for is back when I was single and I came to know the Lord. This is back when, you know, Bill and I were kind of college students together. When I got saved, the people that saved or shared the gospel with me and I got saved with in my church told me that following Christ was the most important thing in my life. Everything else, no matter what it was, needed to be set aside because Jesus had to be absolutely first. These guys were fanatical. God's purposes had to be the very center of your life. And because they were doing it, because I didn't know anybody else, I just went ahead and did it myself. I believed them. And I understood that though I didn't live it out perfectly, I knew that God had to be everything in my life, more important than my relationships, more important than school, more important than anything. Jesus was first. And I lived a lifestyle that I watched other people live out, and it led, honestly, to a whole different kind of life. Completely different kind of life, and I appreciate so much those years. Then I got married, Carol. And I got married, and the same values mapped over, and God had to be absolutely first in our life. But how we lived it out was a little bit different. Before it was living a certain kind of single life. Then it came down to living a married life. Then kids came along. That same kind of fully committed life was there, but it had to be expressed a little different. Now I've got teenagers, and I'm discovering it has to be lived out completely differently again. But what God wants from you, there's a line. I'm just going to tell you a secret in life here. There's a line. And on one side of the line, maybe there's two lines, are people that know about God maybe even have a relationship with God. And then there's this line where God says, I want the dead center of your life. And you stand in terror at that line, as everybody does. I mean, you think it's scary to get married. This is an even scarier line. And you stand in front of that line, and you step over, and you know you've stepped into another world. Because God is first, and you mean it, and you know it in your heart. He is leading your life. And when you're in that world, a lot of things are very different, and you are really living a life in the presence of God. Not that you experience God all the time. I'm just telling you, it's a different life. And wherever you're at in your stage of life, that's the life of a disciple, and God's calling you there, and you can live there. You need support for that. You need other believers who are going down that same road, but that's where life is at. That's the marrow of life, is one of the ways I like to put it. It's like, this is it. This is what I like about life. Seeing God bless, seeing God resolve conflicts. This is, to be honest, this is what makes marriage work. Why does marriage work? Because Carol and I know for sure there's only one person that has absolute right to be happy in our marriage, and that's God. And if God ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. He is the only one between us, out of the three in the love triangle, that has the right to be happy. And God always has the right to be happy. As long as you're committed to that, God's got the right to be happy here. God's not happy. We got to fix this because God's not happy. You can't respond to your spouse because they don't deserve you to respond well. It's like, you want to be nice to you after all you just did? Well, I can't do that. But I can look at God and go, God, you deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve to have me change my attitude, straighten my life out here, and engage with this woman. Because God's first. But if your hurt feelings are first, and I know people like this, they can't get it right because they're hurt. Oh, my feelings are hurt so bad. And I know God wants me to be happy. So God doesn't want me to fix this because I'm so hurt. God's very tender and compassionate. But he tends to be not so compassionate in those situations. He's not super concerned all the time with our emotions. He says, do what's right. Okay, so what's next on the sheet? I just don't want to go to this video till I'm ready. Okay, after... I think we're okay here. I'll back up if we're not. Back up there, back up! Let's just go right on past this. Okay. After our marriage is producing God's fruit in one another, we're responsible for fruit in our children. And that's the place where God says, through your marriage, through a man and a wife, a husband and his wife coming together, God says you can disciple your children. First place where to bear fruit is in one another. But do you know, the people you're going to influence more than anybody else on the earth, probably even more than your spouse, is your kids. I mean, we all know that. How much of our parents affected us? For probably 18 years, you will get to be the primary voice in your kids' lives. You will be the first voice in the most shaping years of their entire existence. It's going to be you. You have been handed and put into your hands human lives that are so moldable that if you have a heart to make disciples, God says you should be able to make a lot of headway if you give yourself to that. I know for me, one of the deepest desires of my life is that my sons would be able to walk in faith in this world. And it is going to be so much harder for them than it is for me. They are going to live in a different world than I started out in. Don't you think? Don't you think things are going to change in the next even 10 years? Are your kids going to be able to stand for their faith in that world? It depends on the foundation you give them. And I'll tell you, if I leave anything in this world, I am clear on one thing. I have a very deep desire That is, I leave 4 men in this world who know the Lord. God, if you give me anything, give me that. God wants you to understand that the fruit of your life is coming out of your home. Where is the great commission for you? First of all, it's in your own life. Then it's in your marriage. Then it's in your home. And I think oftentimes we can even think, oh, my home is something I'm faithful with, and the great commission is something I do outside. So I got to be faithful with my home, and then I got to serve God outside. You know what? Where, you know where God's heart is? It is right there. It is right there. It is the hearts growing up in your home. That's the great commission. And dads and moms, if you get so busy that your heart is somewhere else, you know who's going to disciple your kids? The TV and the media. And then it'll be the music. And then it'll be the peers. And we need to understand that God says, I've called you to bear fruit. Fruit is people who know God in the world. And you, especially if you have children, you get to do that. Now, we've got to understand some things. Because you can even have a heart for that, and you can drop that ball. And you can lose that. One, moms, you got to understand that more than dad, when kids are young, you play an incredible role in giving that child a sense of security, of nurturing, of just emotional wholeness as you are a mother. That is a crucial role. And I want to show you this video now. Well, it was made by a mom in our church after her first baby. And she did it for Mother's Day. I thought it was really good. This is actually not the final version. Let's see if it plays here. Okay, lights, please. Ah. Let's see if I can get it to play again. Do you want the player to try to play the file? No. Let's see what happens here. Let me try one more thing and then we'll have to give up on it. But I think it will make a good point. So, there we go. None. Full screen. Okay, our last shot at it here. Well, sorry, I don't have that one set up right. Maybe I can get it at the very end. You want your kids to become...
We have to have a release.
We have to be united with our spouse and what our short and long-term objectives are. We have to make serious sacrifices. And I'd just like to share a couple stories about my own world. It's been a really amazing thing. Last 2 years ago, our first child went to public school. It was 11th grader. Pooter High School. Before that, he'd been homeschooled. It was kind of what we felt like we should do. And then it got where Mom had a hard time doing the math. So we sent him to a Christian school. There was 22 kids in the school, grades 2 through 12. So that was almost like homeschool. Then we went into public school in 11th grade. Really felt like that was the right thing to do with him. But I'll tell you what, it was a huge thing for him and for me. There was another family kind of in the same situation. Before they went, we'd all walk around the school several times. We did this in the mornings, prayed, oh God, have all this work out. It was a big deal. But we had one objective. This was our objective, is that the worldview, the Christian worldview, seeing the world through God's eyes, would not be compromised in our children. Moms and dads, that's what we have to guard, because the world wants to define life for them. And so we just determined in our heart, our kids are going to think like Christians. That's why we had done what we had done. And we didn't want that to change for them. So Josh and I would talk and we would pray together. And this other dad and his kids and I, we got together one morning a week and we talked about it. And our kids were in that world. And they would get together before school and they would pray together. And they went into that world and they held on to the fact that I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And because they held on to that view, the relationships they formed with other kids were kids that were open to that. They were uncompromising. As a matter of fact, they would pray right in the lunchroom. Get together in the mornings, they'd sit in the lunchroom, and they'd pray together. Well, a semester went by, and there's about four or five kids now that are connected with these guys. And so, oh, we should have a Bible study. Let's see if anybody will come to a Bible study. So we planned a Bible study at our house from 3:30 to 4:30. Well, the kids came at 3. They left at 10. We ended up feeding them. To make a long story short, it's now we're in our fourth semester. We have 15 kids at our house every Friday night almost. They come somewhere between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock. We have a Bible study that I lead from 4 to 5, and they leave at 10 or 10:30. We kick them out at 10:30. And there's three different Bible studies going on at school. And all that's happened is a little culture has been created that has the values of the kingdom of God. It isn't that the gospel gets shared all the time, but it's that people don't call one another names, they don't criticize one another, they are kind and gracious with one another, they honor and respect one another, and people are drawn into that like crazy because the values of the kingdom are not compromised. And these kids, three of them have come to know Christ. And so Carol and I look at that and go, well, we spend a ton of money on groceries, and we lose all our Friday nights, babysitting a bunch of teenagers, and I don't even get along with teenagers. But God is bearing fruit through something we never even planned. It's as we're going through
life.
To bear fruit as we're going through life. Okay. That comes out of the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28. Understand this. It says, go therefore and make disciples. You might be familiar with that. I just want to let you know that verse. If you've been around in our movement, we're called the Great Commission Movement. It's probably the most famous foundational verse in our whole movement. I'm just going to tell you this. It's translated wrong. I hate to tell you. It is. No doubt about it. It's not translated right. It doesn't say, go therefore and make disciples. It's a whole wrong tense of the verb. What Jesus said there is he said, as you are going, make disciples. And there's a lot behind that. But to just simplify it down to one point, it means this, that first of all, you're supposed to be going as a disciple yourself. Live as a disciple. And as you are living as a disciple, you make other disciples as you are doing that. So in your life, you're going to go through different stages. You're going to be single, then you're going to be married, then you're going to be a young family, then you're going to be a teen family. And every one of those, you make sure you are living your life as God wants it lived. And then as you are going, you make other disciples. That's what God says. And so that's what you will experience and what many of us here have experienced, what Carol and I have certainly experienced, all down through our life. People have gotten saved along the way. But you know what? Not tons. Not tons. If you have a heart to reach the world, I did the math the other day, you only need to see a few people saved in your lifetime. Only a few. Just a few. And if you make disciples of them and they see the same thing happen in only a few generations, the entire world will be a disciple of Christ. You don't have to go be some super evangelist. Live your life for God, and as you're going in the different stages, when you're in high school, when you're in college, and as a young married, just see a person saved as you walk through maybe each stage of life. The entire world will know Christ in just a few generations. What God needs is people who are making disciples. That's what God needs. That's where the fruit is born. Be who you are in all your walks of life. Pray and watch God's divine appointments. And that's what we taught Josh, is just be who you are. That's what we've tried to be. So often, the challenge is we try to change other people's thinking. Well, I'm supposed to share my faith with you and make you change. No, you just don't change yourself. Just be who you are in your marriage or wherever that might be. pursue focused, accountable Christian relationships. And once you really set your heart that you want to take this person beside you and you want to bear fruit with them, then another thing you'll want to do is you'll find yourself wanting to have friendships with other people who've made that same commitment. For me, one of the richest parts of my relationship with Carol is I know God's called us together to touch people's lives. And we do it in separate circles now, more and more, as we have kids. But we're partners in bearing fruit. And that's one of my focused, accountable relationships, is my wife, and there's others as well. Invest time and money in special Great Commission opportunities. I'll just share this. Just remember, I mean, I know you have many good examples around you, but just remember, anything you want to do costs money. You want to serve God? It's going to take your money to do that. Again, I just cannot believe how many pounds of potato chips 15 teenagers can eat. How many hamburgers? There's things beyond that. We're taking our kids to Juarez this spring, on spring break, taking my four boys and myself down on a mission trip to Juarez. Well, it costs a lot of money to do that. We have that money. I'm thankful. The kids have been saving their money. But it's an investment. Wow, there could be other things that could be done with that. And as you move in that direction, God just wants you to understand that it's going to cost you money. So I think my next thing here is another little video clip. And this video clip I pulled off of a movie, and it touches here on Doolittle's Raid. This is Pearl Harbor. And there's a point, a real historical event, where because Pearl Harbor got bombed, why the Americans wanted to go do something that would indicate they were serious about the war, so they came up with a plan to bomb Tokyo. And the only thing is, there was no way for the planes to get back. These guys were going to have to bomb Tokyo and fly on and hope they could make it to China. Well, a lot of China was controlled by the Japanese, and what happened not only beyond that was a fishing boat with a radio saw the fleet as it was approaching Japan, and so these guys had to take off. Instead of 400 miles away, they had to take up 600 miles away. So they were no longer going to have the fuel possibly to even reach the coast. And yet it really actually happened, and some of the guys didn't make it. So we'll see if we have the same problem. Why I worked for one. Well, let's just do it this way. So, here's our Mother's Day video. Moms, this is for you guys. I just really want you to understand. I think this is a good picture of the role that you play in your kids' lives. Maybe that's as good as it's going to get.
Dear Mommy, thank you for my bottle. You made your mother own your cheese. And the last day of your mommy. You love me. Don't get too mad. When I don't listen, I will try to be better. Thank you for watching VeggieTales and singing like Larry. I love you, Mommy. Thank you for driving me to school. I know that you will always pick me up because you love me. Thank you for making us dinner. I'm glad we had a tour and learned about Jesus.
You always put me first. I'm grateful for the responsibilities you've taught me.
I can now see all the hard work you went through now that I am in your shoes. Sometimes I think you are an angel because you have done what I struggle with day to day. I see the sacrifice, unconditional love, and devotion you put forth to make me a godly person. Thank you for the solid foundation you have given me, your sleepless nights, humility, and commitment. I've grown to honor you, God, and those around me. I could never ask for anything more. Love, your daughter.
The baby's crying.
No, spaghetti and meatballs.
Play there, designed by God, has a special role. And the world doesn't value that. They don't think it's worth the effort. And you know what? I suppose day to day, there'd be a lot of times where you're not sure it is. But God promises you that you're laying a foundation there that He'll build on. And I was made by a woman named Shannon. She had her first baby. She's older. She's in her mid-30s. And she was definitely not tracking to be a mom-type person. She was interested in studying film. Her life was headed a whole different direction. She would be called, I don't know what you'd call her. Definitely not on the mom track. And she had a baby, and it's rearranged her whole life. It's still one of the hardest things she does. She's still trying to grapple with how does she manage that. But I thought she really captured there, that heart. So we'll just have to miss Doolittle's raid here. I won't mess with my computer. We can turn the lights back on. So I guess I'll just summarize with this. I really appreciated getting to come here, and you know, I don't know any of you personally, so all I can do is speak based on who I think you are. And when I do that, what I do is I just imagine my own life, you know, or friends that I have, or and I appreciated the little bit of time I had to connect with a few people here. But I want to tell you this. In one sense, we're on a journey together, and you are going down the road just like I am, and you face all the things that I face. And you're going to face the same summing up of it all at the end. And I do feel very confident of this. My desire is that you not miss what God has for you. That the world or the devil or the flesh, whatever it is, not steal away from you what God wants to give you. And there's a treasure in your marriage. There is. There is a treasure in your marriage. But you have to make a choice to believe that. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But God promised you there's a treasure there, and you need to pursue that and mine that out and believe God in that. The treasure comes as you go, where a lot of ways the world says, don't think that way, don't do that. I'm telling you. The world, your own upbringing, all your experiences, whatever says one thing, God says another. I'm telling you. If you trust God and you go and walk and live and live out what He describes for you, you'll reach the end of your life and you go, that was the right course. Then understand, it's not about you. How many of you guys have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? The first line is worth the price of the book. What's the first line of that book? It's not about you. That is the secret. It is not about you. You want to be happy? Accept this premise. It's not about you. And it's not about your marriage even, fully. It's about God. You make Him happy. Set your heart to make God happy. And you know what? When God's happy, eventually, everybody's happy. When God ain't happy, eventually, pretty soon, ain't nobody happy. If you do that, I know the road you'll be on. I know the road you'll be on. I know where you'll go. My desire is to meet you there. For you and I to get to the end and to talk about it. To share the stories about how it worked. How we did it. How God came through. Because we walked the road. I want to call you men to be men. I'm calling you to do that because you're going to hear very few voices doing that. I know you'll hear voices in this church. You will hear very few voices in the world we live in. I'm calling you to be men. Read good books on that. Wild at Heart's a good book. There's a number of good books. Women are calling you to express your femininity. Don't be afraid of that. That's not weakness. That's your strength. The Bible talks about quietness. God says, in quietness and trust is your strength. So, I just want you to be successful on that road. I've shared a few things in a rather wandering way, but you'll find those values in your church. You'll find those values in this church. You'll find those values in the life of Bill and Mary and Steve and Jeannie and other people in the church. And together, you can be a company of people. Like I tell my church, I want us to be a group of people who are going down this road together and helping one another in it. That's what we want. And I know that's what Bill wants for you guys. To wrap your arms as a community and say, let's help one another do this. Let's help one another. Is it answers? Is that right, Bill?
So.
Or am I? Bill knows me well. I never keep track of what's going on, but he always does. So the next thing is the project, and not questions and answers. That comes afterwards. Let's pray. Okay. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have good for us, and I just pray for all these people here, Lord. Some of them, I don't know, I may not see again, although I'm sure I'll be back here in the not-too-distant future. But, Lord, I just pray for every person in this room. I pray over them, Lord. I pray that for every marriage, God, there can be such challenges there, and it can seem so confusing and so hard. Lord, I pray over every marriage here. I pray your blessing would rest on every union here. I pray you'd bring hope. If there's places where there's it's really hard to have hope or expectancy, God, I pray you'd bring faith there. A belief in you, not in one another, but a belief in you. You can do, you can raise the dead. Maybe there's a marriage in this room that's just dead, and both people know it. But God, you can raise the dead. You did that. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd bring hope and faith. I pray there'd be a unity and a desire to labor together, do eternal things together. Pray there'd be a real deep conviction that that person beside them is the right person. That they're never wasting their time investing in that relationship. It's never the wrong thing to invest in that relationship. Jesus, bring that conviction here. And I pray you bless this church, strengthen this church. Make them a community of people who understand the challenges of this road and are helping one another walk on it. Lord, I pray you'd help me in my own marriage. Lord, help me to truly love my wife, to be, as we heard in our video today, to be a savior, to not live with my own expectations, but to put my expectations on you, and to just truly rejoice in the wife of my youth. Lord, just thanks that we can hear from you, and thank you. You help every person that turns to you. Important project. We got a pretty important project here. I was supposed to be done at 2:30, wasn't I? This may be the most important project because it relates to application. So if you turn to page 11, you see it says, working together lists three areas that God has asked you as a couple to work on or in together. So you sit down, you look at your spouse, you go, what are we going to take away from here? What are we going to bring out of this time? And you together, you come up with three things. And this is your chance to maybe share something that God's spoken to you, or, you know, if you need to tell your spouse where they need to grow or what they need to work on, you know, try to work it into one of these and try to make it sound like it was their idea or something. Then, for each area, this is where you split up. Have the wife share several, well, no, not yet. You have several specific actions or items that she thinks would be God's role for her mate as they work together in that area. So in other words, you say, oh, we need to communicate better. So then the wife goes, okay, here are some things that I think would really be helpful if you did these. If you could do this and this and this in the area of communication, that would be good. Wouldn't it be nice to hear your spouse say that? Sometimes I think, Carol, you know, what do you want? Can you write it down? Tell me. And then the husband goes, okay, in the area of communication, this would help me. Boom, boom, boom. And so you specifically make a list of that, and you've each got your separate sheet. Then you go to number two. Who knows what it could be? And you write down your action points for me. But you need those three areas. You actually could have nine of those, okay? You have your areas, one, two, and three. Then you might have three application points that you just fit in there. You put three things right here and three things right here, and if that's how many you have. Action points for each one. Then you pray together. Say, God, we want to believe that our communication will be different from this day forward. You know, change has to start somewhere. Why not now? God, we got problems with our communication. We're committing. We're committing. Our communication will be different from this day on for the rest of our lives. It'll be different. God, in the area of our physical relationship, God, we are going to make these commitments today. Help us in that. Okay? Then come back together and we're going to do a few minutes on questions and answer, okay? So you got a half an hour. Don't fight about it. Okay. See you later.